If you like, you can go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. As you know, the chapters and the verses are added in the scriptures to make it easier for us to reference and find certain things in the Bible. And the book of Ephesians has 6 chapter divisions. In the first 3 chapters here, Paul's letter to the saints at Ephesus tell us something about how God saves sinners. We call them the doctrines of grace. That's a good name, the doctrines of grace. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul tells these believers and us something about their election of God. Among a lot of folks today, that word election is a bad word, but not to a believer, it's not. He tells them that it was God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Never forget that. All the blessings that God is pleased to bestow upon us is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no blessings from God apart from Him. In verse 4, Paul tells them how and when and why He chose them. He chose them in Christ. That's how. And He chose them before the foundation of the world. That's when. And He chose them that they might be holy and without blame before Him in love. And that's why. In verse 5, Paul goes on to let these sinners know that God the Father predestinated. That's another word that's not much thought of in the religious world today. It's in the Bible, and it teaches the truth about God. He predetermined. He determined beforehand, as God has the right to do, I might add. Now, let's don't forget who we're dealing with here. We're dealing with God. And He predestinated, He predetermined, determined beforehand to adopt these people as children. He did so for no other reason than according to the good pleasure of His own will, Paul said. Why did God do that? He wanted to. It pleased Him to do so. And then according to verse 6, their salvation was to the praise of the glory of His own grace in making them accepted. Oh, what a blessed word that is. Accepted in Christ, His beloved Son. When you see that word there, beloved, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So how were they saved? How were they redeemed? How were they purchased and bought? Verse 7, it's in Christ that they have redemption. And redemption is through the shedding of His own blood, Christ's blood. And that's why the child of God has the forgiveness of sin. It's according to the riches of God's grace. You see anything about what you did in those verses? God made known to the child of God this mystery of His will, and it was according to His good pleasure, and that good pleasure that He purposed in Himself, according to verse 9. Now, why did God save His elect? It simply pleased Him to make some His people, and because of that, He did so. Surely, as the Lord thought, Isaiah said, it shall come to pass. And surely as the Lord purposed, it shall surely stand. And that's the God with whom we have to do. He's a sovereign God. He's an omnipotent God. He's an almighty God. He does what He wills in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And you or me or no one else can question what He does or grab His hand and say, don't you do that. Often like we do when a child reaches out to do something that's not good for them, we smack their hand. You can't do that to God. There's men that try to, but you can't do that to God. It's in Christ that God gave these men and women an inheritance, and He made them joint heirs with Christ. And it was simply because, as God, He purposed to do so. And He did so after the counsel of His own will. God does what He wills in heaven, in earth, the deep places, even in hell. God does what He wills. And this is God telling us that He chose us in salvation. That's what election is. This don't make it something awful. If God hadn't chose us, we'd never be saved. That's right. It's God choosing us into salvation. And that's why God gets all the glory. That's why God gets all the honor. And that's why God gets all the thanksgiving. But we do need to understand that God's choosing, God's electing us, is not salvation. Election is not salvation. God's choosing and electing is unto salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus Christ is salvation. And Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he said, God hath from the beginning. Now, when was that? Before the foundation of the world. Before God ever created the world. Before the foundation of the world. Before time ever was. God chose us to salvation. How? He said, through the sanctification of the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, setting us apart. That's what sanctification is. God taking a wretched sinner, setting them apart, and making them holy, and making them without blame before Him in love. And if God doesn't do that for you, you'll never be saved. Through sanctification of the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit making us pure and making us holy before Him. How did He do that? By enabling us to believe the truth. To believe this gospel that we're preaching. We're sanctified, set apart, chosen by God. We're made holy through believing the truth, trusting the gospel, believing what God said. Now, if you never see this book that you have in your lap this morning, is the Word of God, God's Word to sinners, it'll never mean anything to you. I told you the story of a while back about the young lady that was reading a book. She lost interest in it, put the book on her shelf, and then a little later she started dating a young man, found out he was an author. And then as she talked to him more, she found out one of the titles of his book sounded awful familiar. She went home, looked on her shelf, and it was the very book that she put up on her shelf and lost interest in. But now she had a newfound interest in the author. Do you hear what I'm saying? She had an interest in the author, and she got that book off her shelf and she dusted it off and she opened it up and she began to read it and she couldn't put it down. She said, this is so good. Why did it become so good to her all of a sudden? Because she had an interest in the one that wrote it. In Ephesians chapter 2, God compares what we were by nature with what we are by His grace. And it's here that we see something of our sin and our depravity. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells us clearly and plainly that God has quickened us. What does that mean? It means He made us alive. You who were dead, He hath made alive. God has made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the power of Satan, called the prince of the power of the air. We walked according to the spirit that now and continues to work in the children of disobedience. And that's not walking worthy of the Lord. It's the same for all of us. We had our conversation. That word means way of life. We had our way of life in times past according to the lust of the flesh. The world says if it feels good, do it. But that's not what God says. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and the mind and were by nature in our fallen state, the children of wrath, even as others, just like everybody is. And there's no difference in any of us. That's why we should never look down our nose at others. No different. Just like everybody else, God's grace is the only thing that makes the difference. Verse 4, chapter 2. But God who is rich in mercy, God loved us with great love. Verse 5, and He quickened us together. He made us alive. He made us alive with Christ. By grace are you saved. Verse 6, God made us sit together. Where? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. How are we going to get to heaven? Only one way. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Him. He showed us the exceeding riches of His grace. He showed us His kindness through Christ. Verse 7. For by grace are you saved through faith. And both the grace and the faith is God's gift to us. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by our works. We cannot boast. Well, brother, you know, I gave my heart to Jesus. Oh, no. You're beginning to boast. You didn't do nothing. Verse 10, we are God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus. Any good works that we have is because of Christ. And it's God who ordained them for us to do. We're not saved because of our good works. Our good works are a result of us being saved. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tells us what every believer sees themselves to be. Look at verse 8. They see that they are what? Less than the least. Less than the least of all saints.
Yes.
Not just less, but less than the least. You take the least and we're less than them. And here again, he shows us the sovereignty of God. Verse 19, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could think or ask. Now, it takes a sovereign God to do that. Not the God, the little pygmy God that men preach today. I'm so tired of hearing about a little pygmy God that's sitting on the portals of heaven, wringing his hands, going, "Well, somebody just let me save them. I love everybody. Won't somebody love me back?" That's not God.
No, sir,
it's not. And then in the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul shows us something of the believer's walk with Christ. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, I therefore. You've heard me say and other preachers say that when we see that word therefore, we need to look back before what's written and see what it's there for. And that's a good way to remember it. What are these words therefore? Therefore means so then. So then. Everything I've said up to now, Paul is saying so then. Therefore means so then. That's why I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, now look at what he says, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, and that word simply means the calling, that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Did you know that if you're a child of God this morning, it's because he called you?
Amen.
You better believe it is. He called you, and he saved you. He foreknew you. He knew you before the world began. He set his affection upon you. He said, I'm going to save that wretched sinner. And he called you by his grace. And those he called, he justified. And those that he justified, he glorifies. It's all God's doing. Salvation's of the Lord. He said that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. And that's my subject this morning, and I want to introduce it to you in the way of a question. What is it to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called? What does that mean? What is it to walk worthy of the Lord? When we think of the word worthy, we immediately think of having or showing a quality or some ability to that merits recognition, that merits attention and respect. Our English dictionary defines worthy as to be good enough. It means to be virtuous, good, ethical. And those are all things that we should be. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, no, God forbid. We ought to strive to be good and virtuous and ethical. But honestly now, as a friend of mine used to always say, between us girls, honestly, when I think about walking worthy of my calling, I'm often discouraged. And I feel so inadequate and I feel so ashamed of the way that I walk. I would say that every true believer feels the same way, at least to some degree. And I might add, we should. The Apostle Paul did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul wrote, "For I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet. I'm not fit. I'm not suitable. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And then he said, because, he's going to tell us why. He said, because I persecuted the church. Paul is Saul. He's the one that held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. This man was a self-righteous man. Why, he pulled people out of their homes and threw them into prison. He was injurious. Remember what he said? We saw that a couple weeks ago. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was injurious. And what did he say? I obtained mercy. So did I. I was all those things, but I too obtained mercy. And you know, that's the problem with most believers. We just have a hard time forgetting our past. I'm not the only one, am I? No, it's so hard for us to forget those things that are behind us. We have a very difficult time forgetting all the wrong that we've done. So how do we walk worthy of the Lord? How do we walk worthy of our calling? Paul said it this way in Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. He said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, now there's a hint right there. If you and I are to walk worthy of the Lord in a way that's pleasing to Him. And remember, God requires perfection. You're not going to please God unless what you do is perfect. It must be perfect to be accepted. Being fruitful in good works is not just taking a stab at it. It's to be perfect. And to do so, you're going to have some knowledge of God. You just are. Excuse me. The only way we can be truly pleasing to God is in Christ. And in our text, Paul said, I beseech you, I implore, I beg and plead with you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. And what a calling we have. What a calling we have. We're called to be saints. We're called to be Christ's bride. We're called to be Christ's church. We're called to be His body. We're called to be His brethren. We're called to be His children. We're called to be worthy of His calling. How can one so wretched walk worthy of this calling? I want to walk worthy of my calling, don't you? That's the least my Lord deserves. Now, not everyone's called. I know that's the popular message today. God loves everybody. God saved everybody. God's called everybody. No. No, He didn't. Not according to this book. Not according to God's Word. Not everyone's called. The calling of God is particular. The Lord Jesus stood there in that place of the tombs where Lazarus laid. And His command was, Lazarus, come forth. His calling was distinct. His calling was particular. His calling was specific. So is ours. So is ours. Yes, sir. And if the Lord had not that day distinguished Lazarus to come forth, everyone in every single tomb would have come forth. You've thought about that? If he'd have stood there in that graveyard, or whatever they called it then, place of the tombs, whatever, and just said, come forth, every single one of them that was in a tomb would have come forth. But He said, Lazarus come forth, and he that was dead came forth. Lazarus did. My, my. David come forth. Adele come forth. Lou Ann come forth. Steve come forth. Oh, this calling is effectual. Paul said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And listen, friends, you cannot make your election sure until you make your calling sure. How does God call us? By the preaching of His gospel. Larry just showed us men that in our get-together back here. If you're going to hear a word from God, God has ordained that you hear it from a preacher. That's just the way God ordained. By the foolishness of what the world calls preaching, it's foolishness to the world, but it's not to you and me, is it? No, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the message that saves sinners, wretched sinners like you and I. He calls us by His gospel. And Paul said, walk worthy of your calling. Walk in a way that enhances your calling. Walk in a way that makes beautiful your calling. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul commended a sister there in the Lord whose name was Phoebe, and he calls her a servant of the church. And it seems as though this child of God named Phoebe was in Rome on some kind of business. Paul said to the church there, he said, receive her in the Lord. And then he said this, as it becometh saints. Act in a way that makes beautiful what God has done for you. Well, we ought to always act that way. God help us to act that way. A way that becometh saints. A way that becometh those whom Christ loved and died for. Oh, go out of your way for her, he said, and whatsoever business she has need of, treat her in a way that becometh saints. Treat her as you would like to be yourself treated. Treat her with respect and honor and love. Treat her as you would treat Christ Himself. Even better, treat her as Christ would treat you. And here in our text, Paul said, walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you are called. Walk in a way that becometh saints. Then Paul here gives us five things that ensures the child of God, five things that ensures they, the child of God, will know something about this walking worthy of the Lord. Paul said, walk worthy by walking this way. Five things. First, humility. Second, meekness. With long suffering. With forbearance. And then endeavoring for unity. So let's just briefly take these five things and look at them. And maybe we'll have a better idea of what it is to walk worthy of our calling. Humility. Humility. I love the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2. He wrote, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. That's what humility is, lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You know a good definition for humility? I got this from somebody. I believe it was Brother Todd. I'm not sure. But a good definition for humility is a just estimate of yourself. A just estimate of yourself. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul encourages us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. If anyone ought to be humble, our attitude should be, it's me. I mean, after all, we see ourselves as the chief of sinners, don't we? I've often said it, you've heard me say it, I'll probably keep saying it. You know, the only thing that believers disagree on is who's the chief of sinners. You say you are, I'd say I am. John Calvin once said, the three greatest evidences of being saved is humility, humility, and humility. May God be pleased to give each of us a real and just estimate of ourselves. We're not worthy, and seeing this is the first step to walking worthy of God's calling. Second thing, meekness. It's there in the text. A good sign of having meekness is to believe everything that God sends our way is for our good. Now that's what meekness is. Do we really believe Romans 8:28? Everybody quotes Romans 8:28. I was in a business not long ago. And on the wall right there, Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, are be called according to His purpose. And I would wager to say, if I was a wagering man, that they had no idea what that meant, and that they more than likely didn't believe it. Is God working everything together for the believer's good? You better believe it. And if we believe that, that's an evidence of meekness. No matter what it is, it's God that's doing it. Do we really believe that? David did. You know, there was a man named Shimei that cursed David. He was casting stones at him. You remember that story? He called David a bloody man. He called David an evil. He said Belial, which means an evil man, an ungodly man. And David had a servant, Abishai, I believe that's the way you say his name. And he said, let me go over there and cut his head off. That's what he said. You can read it. It's in 2 Samuel. He said, let me cut his head off. And do you remember what David said? David said, let him alone. Let him curse. Let him throw his stones. Let him kick up the dust. For the Lord hath bidden him. The Lord hath said unto him, curse David. The Lord is behind this. It may be that the Lord will look upon mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for His cursing this day. Maybe the Lord is working this out for my good. And He was. And He was. And as they left, O Shimei, he's still cursing. They're riding off on their horses. He's still cursing them. David, you blankety blank. And he threw stones and he kicked the dust. But it was the Lord's doing. Not long ago, someone said something to me that hurt me. I'm not going to lie to you, it hurt me. Wasn't any of you. And honestly, at first it angered me. And I think that's why it hurt me even more. But there's really not much bad that you can say about me that isn't true, if not outwardly, inwardly. I'm not proud of that. But it's nonetheless true. But all things work together for my good. If I'm one of the Lord's, if I love the Lord, if I'm one of the called, make your calling and election sure. If I'm one of the called, everything that happens to me is working together for my good. Now, we may not see it. We may not see it now. We may not see it a little down the road. We may never see it this side of eternity. But one day we're going to see, because we're going to see clearly, not through a glass darkly. We're going to see as it really is. And if I love the Lord, if I'm one of the called, then I know that all things are working together for my good. You know, meekness is to bow to whatever God sends. Meekness is to accept whatever God allows. The Lord had that person say what He said, and it really turned out to be for my good. Now, was it right for the person to say? Probably not. Probably not. But God allowed it. And it was for my good. And it taught me something about meekness. Meekness enables us to resist getting angry. Meekness teaches us to resist being hurt. Meekness enables us to bear a wrong without resentment. Oh, how do I need meekness? Lord, give me meekness. Meekness enables us to bear the faults and the injuries of others. And if we really believe that God is on the throne, ruling and reigning, working all things together after the counsel of His own will, meekness teaches us that includes even the things that we don't like. Lord, give me a meek and quiet spirit, which is in Your sight of great price. 1 Peter 3:4. Third thing, long-suffering. What is long-suffering? Well, it's patience, but it's more than that. It's endurance. It's enduring with others. It's more than that. Enduring the wrong of others. It's being slow to avenge a wrong. And why should we? The Lord tells us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If someone's out to do you harm, and God will deal with it one way or the other. And since the Lord is so long-suffering to us, shouldn't we be long-suffering with others? The Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood there with Moses, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. You see, long-suffering is one of God's glorious attributes. David wrote in Psalm 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth. Long-suffering is right there with compassion and gracious and mercy and truth. Long-suffering. Peter said the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Forbearance. Forbearing. Do you know how the Hebrews and Greek dictionaries define that word forbearing? It means to put up with one another. I kind of chuckled when I read that because I thought that's exactly what we do. Paul says forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one, putting up with one another in love. That's what love is. It's putting up with one another. You know, I really don't have any doubt that my wife loves me because she's been putting up with me for 40 years now. And you know, I hear folks say things like, well, I wouldn't put up with that. Well, if you love them, you would.
Yes, sir.
If you love them, you would. Forbearing one another in love. And you know, I suppose that most everything we get upset about, and I get upset about a lot of things, ought to be overlooked, really. I mean, we must bear with one another. We all have our faults. We all are inconsistent. We're all contradictory to what we say we are. Why should we put up with one another? Why should we bear one another's inadequacies? Look down at verse 32 here in Ephesians 4. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, here's why, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, be kind to one another, not just to those that treat us well, but also to those who offend us, to those that often anger us. Forgive their shortcomings. When we don't, it only hurts us. Just as God has forgiven us, we do this for Christ's sake. And then the last thing, the fifth thing, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That being the Spirit of God. That being the Holy Spirit, which is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now that word endeavoring means what you might think. It means attempt, to aspire, to labor, to toil, to work hard, to apply ourselves, to keep the unity of the Spirit. After all, the only way we can walk worthy of our calling, walk worthy of our Lord, walk worthy of our God, is by our union with Christ. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. The Holy Spirit can withdraw Himself. God said that in Genesis chapter 6. He said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. Sometimes God can have enough. He was long-suffering with the world in the days of Noah for 120 years. And nobody believed. Noah's out there every day hammering with that ark. You can hear it all through the valley. Noah's building that ark. What are you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark. What's an ark? It's a boat. What do you need a boat for? There's no water around here. God's going to send some water. God's going to send His judgment in the way of rain from above and below, and He's going to wipe out this world. Okay, Noah. You go right ahead. What'd God do? He said, my Spirit will not always strive with man. It repented the Lord in his heart that he made man upon the earth. He had enough and he destroyed the world with the exception of 8 souls. I had someone, you know, always, I've told you this, but always people when they find out you're a preacher, well, how big a church do you have? How many people are there? And you tell them, you know, 30, 35, I don't know how many's here this morning. But you tell them that and they go, oh, okay. You know, we live in a day of mega churches and more is better. That's not what the Bible says. They're few. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the road. Narrow is the way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it. Few. We cannot keep the unity of the Spirit if we're not humble, if we're not meek, if we're not long-suffering and forbearing. And if I'm proud, then I'm not humble. And if I'm arrogant, then I'm not meek. And if I'm impatient, then I'm not long-suffering. And if I'm intolerant, then I'm not forbearing. Then I'm not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, because humility and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance are the fruits of the Spirit. How do we keep the unity of the Spirit? Well, briefly, let me show you. I'm out of time. But verse 4, there's one body. This is how. There's one body. That's talking about the church. That's talking about the bride of Christ. We're one body in particular. He says, and one Spirit. That's talking about God, the Holy Spirit. All of us are birthed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has given us one nature. We all believe the same thing. Every believer does. Every believer believes the same thing. And that is, Christ is all. And listen to me. If Christ is all, then we are nothing. If we're something, then Christ is not all. That's not a hard principle, is it? If you've got a glass full of water, and you can't add anything to it, it'll pour over. You know, if you have Christ, then you have it all. And he says, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Christ is our only hope. That's the only hope that I have. That's the only hope that you have. Paul said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Who is he that condemneth? Well, it's Christ that died. There you have it. That's my only hope, that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died for me. He was unworthy. And he made me worthy. And I ought to act like it. I ought to walk like it. Verse 5, one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's my creator. He's my sustainer. He's my salvation. He's the first cause of everything. One faith. You see that? The faith of God's elect. That's what that's talking about. The faith that God's people possess. Faith in the faithfulness of Christ. Christ is faithful to promise. We rest in Christ's accepted finished work. Faith in His blood to wash all my sin away. One baptism. Believer's baptism. That's what water baptism is. Representing our union with Christ. When Christ died, we died. When Christ rose, when Christ was buried, we were buried with Him. When Christ rose, we rose with Him. That's how close our union is with the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, one God and Father of all. There's just one God. That's the God of this Bible. That's the God with whom we have to do. He's the Father. He's one God, and it says, and Father of all. He's the Father of every believer. He's God to all, whether folks know it or not, but He's only a Father to His people. Not the Father to all men, but to all the elect. And you can argue with me about that if you want to, but I'm not going to listen. Because that's the truth. He's a Father to His people. Christ told the Pharisees, He said, you're of your father the devil. If He's Father to all, why would He have said that? Christ told His people, He said, when you pray, pray our Father. When the believer prays, they're praying to their Father. They're not praying to the devil. They're praying to their Father. Our Father which art in heaven. And friends, this God is above all, and He's through all and in you all, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have this union with Him, then you are walking worthy of your calling. And isn't that wonderful? I've never been worthy of anything. And to think that Christ has made me worthy. worthy of that calling, calling me out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's more than I can fathom. It's more than I can take in. Look at verse 7. But unto every one of us, every child, every believer, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What is it to walk worthy of our calling? It's to walk in humility. It's to walk in meekness, to walk in long-suffering, to forbear one another in love. And you know that you've passed from death to life. How? By your love for the brethren. We, by faith, look away from ourselves. We look away from our worth. We look away from our ability. And we look to the grace and strength of another. And that is the strength and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're given grace. It comes not by our works or by our worth. It's the gift of God. And that gift is our union with Christ.